The first lesson can be found on page 219 of the Church Bible and is taken from 1 Thessalonians 4, commencing at verse 13, going on to chapter 5, verse 11. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 25. Starting at the first verse. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us? But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you, Peter. Do take a seat. If you've still got your Bible in front of you, I'd encourage you to have it open on, 219 in the New Testament section, that 1 Thessalonians passage. Let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray now that you'd open our ears and our hearts and our minds and our lives to hear your word and to apply it. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I really love that we live in a country here in the UK where the changes in the seasons are really obvious. Because the natural world gives us permission to experience, along with the plants and the trees and some of the animals, that annual rhythm of life and death, and of growth and decay. And the rhythm of the church year and our Christian festivals is designed to help us do this as well. We celebrate new life bursting from the grave in the spring as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection every Easter. And now at this time of year, as the nights draw in and the leaves fall from the trees, our minds are turned towards endings and death, and the life beyond. This week, one of the tasks that I've been doing has been sending out invitations to people who we know have been recently bereaved and offering them the opportunity to come and join us on Remembrance Sunday in the afternoon for a service where we remember loved ones who have died. And that this year, it's great that we've been able to coincide it with Remembrance Sunday, and it comes very shortly after that point in the church calendar, All Souls Day, which is another key opportunity to remember and give thanks for those who've gone before us. Anyone is welcome to come along to that service at 5 o'clock on Remembrance Sunday. So do come if you'd find it helpful, or do invite other people as well. And we're planning to run another bereavement journey course as a mission area in the new year, probably starting in January. And so that might be something that's of use for some of you or people you know as well. And these final chapters of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is him addressing a specific question that presumably the Thessalonians have been wrestling with. And the question is, what happens when Christians die? And I think that that is a very good question, probably one that we all ought to be talking about a bit more and weaving into our conversations with not yet Christians as well. The conversations that were happening in Thessalonica might have gone a little bit like this. Well, when Paul was here, he told us to expect Jesus to return very soon. And we all kind of figured that this meant really soon, like before any of us would die. But since Paul left us, some members of the church have died. So what's happened to them? Are they safe, even though Jesus hasn't yet returned? Any worldview or religion that doesn't answer that question about life and death isn't actually robust enough to be worth putting our trust in. And thankfully, Christianity sets things out really clearly when it comes to life after death. Paul says to the Thessalonians, I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. It's important to note that he doesn't say, I don't want you to grieve, full stop. But I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. And the Greek word that he uses there is Elpis, and it conjures up this image of a sure and certain hope, a joyful, confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to set out to the Thessalonian Christians why they can be utterly confident in life beyond death. He reminds them of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He says these were historical events witnessed by people who were still alive when Paul was writing this letter. They've been incredibly well documented, these events of Jesus' life. Countless numbers of people over the centuries have been willing to die rather than deny that these events actually took place. There's historical evidence for it. Paul goes on to say that through Jesus, God will bring with Jesus those who have died when Jesus returns. The Spirit of Jesus lives in the heart of every believer. And so if we take that to its logical conclusion, believers cannot be separated from Jesus because of his Spirit, even in death and beyond death. Are you with me so far? Just like nod at me if you are. That's good. Excellent. All that leads us and leads the Thessalonian Christians to ask the next big question. Well, okay, but how? How will this happen? And here I think we definitely get into much more complicated territory, because I don't think any of us, Paul included, can be completely sure what exactly will happen when Jesus returns. But there can be, the scriptures give us some key features that we can feel confident about and hold on to. So firstly, we won't be in any doubt as to what is happening. Paul picks up on some imagery that we also find in Revelation. Christ will give a commanding cry. The archangel will echo this. God's trumpet will sound. It's going to be really obvious that Jesus has returned. And I don't think necessarily that whether kind of actually what happens is exactly that. But what is important is by this point in time, Jesus will demonstrate to the whole earth his power and his authority. No one will be left with any doubt as to who the true king of the universe is. Secondly, we can be sure that Jesus' return will be a glorious meeting of heaven and earth. And there are lots of references in the Bible to Jesus descending to earth on that last day and the earth rising up to greet him. It will be the perfect consummation of God's kingdom on earth, uniting with God's heavenly kingdom. We heard in the gospel reading about that parable that was talking about the Jesus returning, and it used that wedding imagery. It's that perfect, intimate union. And all those who believe, whoever have believed, will somehow be swept up into that beautiful union between God's kingdom in heaven and God's kingdom on earth. In the 16th century, there was a French theologian called John Calvin, and he describes this as a coming together in eternal reunion of the souls of the dead coming with Jesus from heaven and their bodies being raised imperishable from the earth. If that quote makes your head hurt, don't worry. Honestly, I don't think it's worth getting tied up in knots about the details. What John Calvin is trying to say there is that we are both body, physical body, and soul, and somehow those things are going to get reunited beautifully when Jesus returns. But I think we can just take confidence in the truth that Jesus will return, and this is going to be very, very, very good news for all who believe in him. So we've done the what, we've done the how, and that just leaves the question of when. When will all this happen? When will Jesus return? Well, clearly not as quickly as the Thessalonians thought he would. The short answer is, we don't know. And the Bible makes it clear that it's not helpful to make assumptions or predictions on the timing of Jesus' returns. And the Bible repeatedly underlines that the timing will be a surprise. But Paul here, in his letter, draws on Jesus' own words and uses the analogy of a pregnant woman. And he makes parallels between the surprise of the onset of labor pains, and the return of Jesus. But actually, labor pains are not entirely a surprise for those who are pregnant. Even if it happens earlier, maybe a lot earlier than expected, the woman who is pregnant knows that at some point those pains will come or birth will happen. The same is it with Jesus. We should be eagerly expecting him to return, but holding carefully the fact that we don't know exactly when that will be. Paul reminds these young Christians in Thessalonica that they don't live in the dark. And so they shouldn't just be expecting Jesus to return. They should be living in the light of the fact that he will return, living in ways that are alert, spiritually alert, sober. Or we might put it another way. Paul talks about this in some of his other letters. He wants them to be growing in Christ-likeness. On Tuesday evening this week, I was at a meeting of the Deanery Synod. If you don't know what that is, don't worry. I was sat around the table with members of various churches in this part of our city, and we were talking about what does it actually mean to be a disciple of Jesus. And one person here from our congregation succinctly described it as growing in Christ-likeness. And I really liked that definition because it seems to sum up so much of what Paul has already written to the Thessalonians about. He's been commending them for the ways that they've been loving one another. He's been urging them to make careful choices about how they live, what they do with their bodies, how they handle their sexuality. And now he's encouraging them to stand firm, hold on to hope, and persevere until that time comes when Jesus returns. And one really important aspect, there's so much that you could say about growing in Christ-likeness, but one important aspect of it is to have the right perspective about death and dying. You shouldn't ignore the fact that death will happen or deny it, or obsess over it so much that we end up living in its shadow. But rather, we need to remember that we have hope, Elpis hope. And as a community of believers, we can and we should air our questions and our concerns about death and dying. We should share in grief together and encourage one another that although now we experience that very real pain of separation and the torture of bereavement, we have a sure and certain hope that because Jesus has been raised, we can look forward to his return, and those of us who believe will be raised with him for eternity. We have the hope of salvation. There's one more big question which might possibly be in your mind. The question of what happens to those who haven't put their faith in Jesus before death, before he returns. I'm not going to tackle that one now. But I would really encourage you to talk about it with one another, maybe in your small groups, your 5-4-3-2-1 triplets. We can't be completely sure what is going to happen to non-believers when Jesus returns, but I really strongly believe that every disciple of Jesus needs to take very seriously the call that we get at the end of Matthew's gospel to make disciples. This afternoon here at 5 o'clock, we're going to be gathering with others from across the Avonside mission area for a celebration of what God is doing amongst us. And evangelism, sharing our faith, going out and making disciples will be our particular focus this afternoon. And I'll be sharing some brief reflections on the account in Matthew's Gospel of Jesus sending out his disciples. And we'll be praying about our evangelism and hearing testimonies from those who've courageously stepped out in faith. So I'd really encourage you to come along to that if you're able to. But do be talking. Don't let death be the taboo subject that you can't share. And do hold on to hope. Amen. Sharon, I'm going to invite you to come and share.